We are in a sermon series called Tools versus Treasure. If you've been on with us for the previous sermons, I hope you've caught on by now. If you have not been here, then you get a free pass. But by the end of the sermon, you're going to be an expert on this idea, right? Maybe not. I don't know. But what is more important, tools versus treasure? It's a trick question, because they're both important, right? But what is the higher priority, tools or treasure? The treasure, because otherwise you wouldn't be using the tools at all if you weren't going for the treasure. For Christianity, I've been arguing that our treasure is when we find disciples. We treasure hunt to go find disciples. We start being witnesses to Jesus to go out into the world to find disciples, and that's finding the treasure. That's our job. That's what we do. We are Christian treasure hunters, and we want to go out and find people, be witnesses for Christ, find them, make them into disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And I've been using this analogy of treasure hunting for our series as we skip through some of the stories of the book of Acts. And you want to know something about working in a mine? It's dangerous, right? I understand. So even in modern day mines, it's still hard and dangerous. We've got a gentleman who works in a modern mine that goes to First Service, and he openly admits it's still extremely dangerous. But it's not as dangerous as it was back in the day. And just to illustrate that, they had to use this thing called a sentinel species. Does anyone know what a sentinel species is? The canary in a cage. A sentinel species is an animal that humans use to give humans warnings. That's what it is. A guard dog could be a vague type of a sentinel species. So if you hear the dog barking, you know someone is in your property or at your door, something like that. And they place these canaries in cages in mines. You know why they did that? Yeah, because if the bird's dead, run. That's basically what it was. So canaries, what's interesting about birds in general is apparently they oxygenate themselves when they breathe in and when they breathe out. And so they're for every breath, it's twice as much per perspective as a human, but they're also much smaller, their heart rate is much faster, and so they are affected by toxins or lack of oxygen in the air a whole lot faster than humans are. And so if you see this bird die, it's because now the air is poisonous and you need to run as fast as you can before you die too. That's basically what the canary in a cage was for. But if you're willing to kill little Tweety Bird, it means it's pretty dangerous, right? Well, at least you hope. Like, don't tell my daughter about the sentinel species, because she loves Tweety, and she'd be so sad if you learned that was happening. But if your job is so dangerous that you have this, then yeah, it's a pretty dangerous job. There are perils to working in a mine. There are perils and dangers to treasure hunting. Even in the metaphorical Christian kind of treasure hunting we've been talking about. Jesus himself said, John chapter 15, in the Gospels, Jesus said this. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now that's one of the sayings of Jesus that we don't often put on plaques on our wall, right? That the world's going to hate you, you're going to be persecuted if you're actually following Jesus. Like, we don't typically like put those on decorations in our houses, things like that. But if Jesus said this, and if we're supposed to be like Jesus, and Jesus himself was killed, then what makes us think that following Jesus or following the Great Commission is going to be safe ourselves? Why do we think it should be safe? It's not going to be. Jesus himself says it right there, that it is going to be filled with people hating you and persecuting you. There are lots and lots of examples of Christians who, during their time on this earth, were not necessarily safe. They were persecuted. They were attacked. It's actually the norm for Christianity. If you look over the history of Christendom, it's kind of the norm for when people speak out for God or for the Bible. That's usually what happens to them. And now we know that they were always truly safe, right? Because, like, God's in control. But they weren't necessarily always free from danger or at risk to pain and persecution. There's tons and tons of examples of this. I could preach from any number of biblical texts, even. We're in the book of Acts, and so I could pick five or six different stories from the book of Acts about Christian persecution to talk about how treasure hunting might be dangerous. Now, for example, Stephen, he's stoned to death. And just to remind you what being stoned to death is, being stoned to death is when people gather around you and throw rocks at you until you don't get up anymore, and they keep throwing rocks at you until you quit breathing. That's being stoned to death. Not a pleasurable experience, I would think. Peter was beaten and imprisoned. Paul was beaten and imprisoned several times. He had to be smuggled out of a city inside of a goods basket so that he didn't die once. Other times, Paul was beaten and imprisoned again. It happens a lot with Paul. What's cool about Paul is he's just very tenacious and doesn't care, and so he just keeps on trying. He's a really cool example of that. But I wanted to cover a different kind of story today. It's also found in the book of Acts, but I wanted to find an example of persecution that hits a little closer to home, one that we actually might encounter more often in our lives. We in America, like those Christians in the book of Hebrews, for example, it says we have not had to resist yet to the point of shedding our own blood. And we haven't for the most part. It might happen in some instances, but it's not a general thing that happens in America, is resisting to the point of shedding blood. And so I wanted to look for another example of one that's closer to something we might go through. Now, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they do shed their blood throughout the world today, and it's our duty as their family members to not forget about them and to pray for them. And when we can do something, try and do something about it. But especially just don't forget about what our brothers and sisters are going through. But here's a story found in Acts chapter 19 of some religious persecution that is a little closer to something that might happen to us. In today's story, we see the culture react so strongly when Christianity starts to interfere with their lives a little bit that they go on a little tirade and rant a little bit, and there's a riot started. Now, in the story, there are no Christians who are killed. There's no Christians, as far as we know, that are beaten, but they try to make the Christians go away, is what happens in there. We see in Acts chapter 19, verses 21 through 34 is what I'll read, and that's most of the story. So Acts 19, verse 21 and following says this. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. And the way is one way of referring to Christianity. So about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning Christianity. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come in disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the whole world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So an interesting story, and we have to ask what in the world just happened in that story. We get a note that Paul is making some plans for where to go and where to travel. We see that he wants to go to Rome. You notice that his goal throughout a lot of the New Testament is to just get to Rome because it was the epicenter of everything in the world back then, and he wanted to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so if you get there, it's going to go everywhere else. And so he's always trying to get to Rome, and as he's making plans for how to go about doing that, it says, no little disturbance arose concerning the way. And it's another one of those phrases that when Luke, the author of the book of Acts, says something really big happened, he always just says, it wasn't little. And I just love that. And so he says, no little disturbance. It was kind of a big deal. Happened concerning the way. This not small disturbance was started by this guy named Demetrius. Now, Demetrius was a silversmith, and in Ephesus, the silversmith and the shrine trade had had a lot of the economy. A large portion of the economy was tourism, but tourism to a specific place, and that was the temple of Artemis, or Diana, the god of fertility. And you can imagine what tourism to the temple of the god of fertility might have looked like, but it was a booming economy. The city of Ephesus was actually extremely large for back in that time. There's a lot of people who came there to come and see that tourist attraction to the temple. It was one of the ancient wonders of, there's seven wonders of the ancient world. It had something, I didn't write down the details, but something like 167 60-foot marble columns going around the outside. It was just, it would have been awesome. Like, that would have been a proper word to use of just the construction. It would have been awe-inspiring seeing how large and how cool it is. Back in that day, when they didn't have anything like skyscrapers, it would have just been really cool to see the temple itself, probably. But the problem with the temple itself is it was the shrine for the god of fertility, or the god of sex, is another way to say that. And so there were lots of things involved with this tourism that was not okay. And Demetrius is one of the guys who was a silversmith, and so he'd make little replicas of the temple. We have tons of those. We have found so many little replicas of the temple in archaeology, it's not even funny. We haven't found any silver ones. And you can guess what the reason for that probably is, because silver's, you know, expensive. And so people would melt that down and use it for other things. But terracotta ones, we've got tons of little terracotta models of the Temple of Diana. And so it's similar to today when you go to a tourist site, you go to the gift shop and you buy a little mini version of what you went and visited, right? But it's a little different and much worse then because it's idolatry too. But they go and they buy these little versions of the temple so they can worship at home and they can think of the god and think of their experience there when they worshipped that false god. And so Paul is going around preaching, and he's probably mentioning that that's not a good thing, right? You would think, if he's spending time in Ephesus, and that's the main reason why people come to this city, is to worship this god. He's just being a Christian and being a witness, but how would the people who make their living off of that tourism see him as? Probably not a nice guy. They probably would not have been very happy with him. Because Demetrius and the other silversmiths, the other guys selling these little replicas of the temple, it's going to hurt their wallets, isn't it? What's the best way to get somebody riled up at you sometimes? Is if you go after their wallet, right? And so he goes after their wallets in their perspective. He wasn't attacking them. He was attacking something that was bad. And that spilled over to the economy. And so they're probably thinking, you know, he's allowed to preach about his religion and do what he wants. But when that starts spilling over into the real world, he's going to get it. It's probably what they thought about. And if people start listening to these Christians, it's going to be hard to sell our stuff. It's going to be hard to sell sex. It's going to be hard to keep tourism coming to this city for this god of fertility. People are going to lose their jobs. And we want more jobs, right? And they probably started rallying about that. People have to give up what their life revolves around. People have to stop identifying with these things. That is how people find their happiness. And so they start a riot. And they do. Today, instead of starting a riot, you might say maybe a Twitter storm is started or a social media thing or it goes viral and everybody just starts ranting. And what's great about this, too, is when the masses get riled up, half of them don't have a clue what they're mad about. It even said that in the book of Acts. I just love how that detail's recorded, that this crowd was yelling and this crowd was yelling and they had no idea what they were angry about. I love the details there because that happens today, too. When people get angry, they just start yelling because it's fun to get angry sometimes. But they rush into the theater, and what's cool is we know about the theater of Ephesus. It sat about 24,500 people. And so they fill this theater, so it's a pretty big crowd. They're essentially like a small football stadium. They fill this, and they're having a riot in it, and yelling, and all that's going on. And Paul, because Paul is just really cool, he wants to get in there and make a case for why they should stop being mad at Christianity. But his friends stop him, because Paul doesn't care about getting hurt for the gospel. He just doesn't. But some of his friends care about him getting hurt for the gospel, and they don't let him go in there. One guy gets put forward, though, and he tries to speak up, and what happens when he tries to speak up? They just yell him down. They just keep on screaming until he goes away. And that's what happens there. And you know what Paul does next? What does Paul do after this riot finally calms down? Paul just keeps on preaching. He just goes and just starts doing it again. And he gets persecuted a little bit more, and some people get in his way, and there's death plots again. But he just keeps on telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, He came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so he just keeps on going. Like, he doesn't get deterred. He's not like, oh, I better stop. I made some people angry at me. He just keeps on telling people about the good news. And so that's a nice story. It's got cool points. I like how there's archaeological evidence that shows us that this is probably very accurate at what happened. It backs up the story. But the most important question about really any biblical story is one you may not ask very often, and that's just the question of so what? Like, I know it sounds sacrilegious to say so what about the Bible, but that's a question you should ask the biblical stories. Are they nice stories, or do you say, so what does this mean? Or so what do I do about it? That's the next question you ask. And so what does this story mean for us? And I think one thing we see is that if we speak the truth, people might get angry. We might hurt people, actually. Christian teaching was hurting the economy of a town. Like, you do realize that, like, a few verses before what we started in, it was a different city, not in the city of Ephesus, but there was a bunch of sorcerers who found their living off of doing divination and things such as that. They were preached to, they became Christians, and they did a big book burning of all their evil books that listed off spells and how to do incantations. And they burned it, and they got rid of their livelihood. How do you think, like, let's pretend, like, Mr. Sorcerer comes home to his wife. What do you think she would have said when she's like, you did what? Christianity was hurting a lot of people in that sense. There was a lot of practices that just had to stop. There's a lot of jobs that just had to go away and cease to exist. Like, people would have had a harder time bringing home the bacon. Like, that would have been going on. If Christianity works, it might hurt some things. And people were told they can't do some of these things anymore they identified with, even though those things were a whole lot of fun. And so people reacted, right? They tried to shut up the Christians. They started a riot. They started yelling at them. They held a couple of them hostage even. I don't know if they were beaten. I said, as far as we know, they weren't beaten. I imagine they're just being held up in front as these are two Christians. Learn who they are and hate them later. But did that stop the Christians of the book of Acts from going on and preaching more and sharing the good news more and telling their friends about it? It didn't stop them. It didn't stop them. So the question for us today might be then, if the world just wants you to stop talking, will that stop you? Will that stop us? Our mission is to go out and be witnesses, seeking the treasure of making people into disciples. A disciple follows Jesus, the light who came into the world and dwelt among us. And a disciple is taught and follows everything that Jesus taught, the moral teachings Jesus had. A disciple tries to implement those moral teachings, which means they might have to stop doing some things that might bring a livelihood, that might be fun, that might be exciting, but they're not good. Sometimes the truth of what Jesus taught can be painful. For example, if you're living in a household that makes its living based off of selling idols, would Christianity hurt? Yeah, it would hurt. A modern-day example could be found by many of the other things Jesus said and did and taught. And some people might be upset and hurt by it, or they might want to start a viral campaign against it and go justice warrior against it and then maybe start a firestorm and shout loudly until the Christians just stop talking. That might be something that happens. Maybe they'll hold our finances hostage until we surrender and stop talking. And that has happened to some Christians in America, is their finances have been held hostage until they'll just give up and stop. But will that stop us? It didn't stop the early Christians. Hopefully it doesn't stop us either. For example, some examples we can take out of any of the moral teachings. If we tell people that being sexually active outside of marriage is wrong, that could make someone unhappy, right? Like that might even hurt someone who gets a temporary benefit from getting to do some of the things that come with that. If we tell people that murdering babies and calling it reproductive freedom or just making a good choice, or if we tell them that's wrong because Jesus taught do not murder, if we tell them that's wrong, that might hurt some people, right? Because there's actually a booming economy built up around that system. Not only that, it might also hurt from the time and blood and sweat and tears of raising a child or even just having a child and putting it up for adoption. That costs time, and it might hurt some people that time as well. If we state that God created some people with a certain set of DNA, and that DNA pretty point blank says whether or not someone is a boy or a girl, that might hurt someone and make someone unhappy, right? If they genuinely think the opposite of what their DNA says. because their identity's been wrapped up in it, but it still doesn't mean that all because someone's hurt by it doesn't mean you can't say one thing. Here's one you might not be expecting, a moral teaching of Jesus. If we state we are supposed to protect and defend people who are hurting, even if they're refugees, because it's the alieneer and the foreigner who's not at home and without a land, we state that we're actually supposed to help them, even if it might hurt us, but we still love people because that's what love is loving someone even if you might get hurt out of it, and caring for someone even if it costs you something, and we tell them that that's the truth, it might make people upset because it doesn't fit into a perfect political mold. But it's still something we tell people anyway because it's the truth about what Jesus taught about caring for people. A general one that might be more common for us, might be more individuals of us here might have dealt with it before, if we have the audacity to quote Jesus when Jesus said there is only one way to the Father, or the audacity to quote the apostles who said there's only one name under heaven by which people can be saved, that might offend people. And it might genuinely hurt someone if, say, you know, a loved one, they know a loved one that died that did not know the name of Jesus. That could be painful for them. But does that mean you don't tell them about the truth, though? Hopefully not. Do we hide the truth even if it hurts? Because the truth can hurt sometimes, right? But think about it. If you're trying to get to, like, say I want to get in the car and drive to New York, do I head to Texas? No. But what if I'm, like, halfway to Texas and somebody stops me and goes, you know you got to, like, go to New York, right? And they give me a map and I'm like, oh, I'm going the wrong way. It's going to cost me gas to turn around and it's going to cost me a lot of time to turn around. But I'm not going to get to the right destination if I don't make it cost me something. It's going to end up costing me more in the long run, right? And so it might cost more to turn around, but sometimes the best way to go to the right place is to cost you something and to turn around and go in the other direction. It's sometimes the best way to do it. Now, if you tell people, are we supposed to be jerks about it? I worded the question poorly in the first service. I said, are we jerks about it? And one person's like, yeah, usually. So it's, yes, often we are, but are we supposed to be jerks about it? No. We are allowed to be nuanced. We're allowed to try and be nice about it. We're supposed to speak the truth in love, but we still don't hide the truth just because it hurts. We're supposed to speak the truth. We can't forget that we're supposed to treat people the way they want to be treated, but remember that sometimes treating someone the way they want to be treated is actually caring more about their initial reaction and instead care more about their long-term life and their whole life. Sometimes doing the right thing means stopping a bad thing, even if that's going to cost something in the short term. But being someone, though, who speaks the truth to a world full of lies is a person that will seem weird and out of place. They will. Look around the world. There's not good things happening. It's not all, like, sunshine and rainbows and stuff, right? Like today is an example. It's the anniversary of something terrible that happened. The world has darkness all over the place, and so if you are light in it, you're going to stand out and look funny. It's just true, and it's going to stir up trouble, maybe. People are not going to be happy with that. And don't think that these attacks, where the culture surrounds us and yells louder and louder and tries to riot and says, just go away, don't think that those don't exist. I mean, we see court cases occasionally happening. I have an acquaintance right now who's in the middle of a court case about this. He's a minister person that I know, and he and about a dozen other churches are in the middle of a lawsuit with the state of Iowa because Iowa's Commission of Non-Discrimination has decided that if a church opens its doors to the public, then it is required to accommodate all bathroom needs of anyone regardless of any orientation. And that's like in the state of Iowa. That's like not very far away. And it's their determination is if you're having a private church function where no one from the community is invited, then you can do whatever you want with your bathrooms. But if your doors are open to the community, you're stuck. You have to accommodate. That's what they've decided. And so an acquaintance of mine is in this middle of this lawsuit. And you know the opening arguments, they're recorded. You can read what the opening arguments were that the state argued. You know what the state's reasoning was? Is that you have religious freedom, but that's only a private freedom. If your religion spills out into the public world, the real world, then you need to accommodate and don't speak up so loudly is basically what their reasoning was. And like, that's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is supposed to be public. Otherwise, we're doing it wrong. And so the Christian faith has to be public and open to people and communicating and reaching out. We're not doing this treasure hunting of Christianity if it's not trying to reach out to people and reach the world. And yet that is what society is telling us. You know, that's cute that you're doing your church thing, but the moment it spills over to the real world and actually affects people, you need to stop. And like that, that's actually occurring today. It's not big news. I just happen to know the preacher, and that's the only reason why I know anything about the lawsuit, because it's not being publicized anywhere. But that sort of thing is going on. I can think of other cases, too, where people are told, you know, we're just going to yell louder until you go away. We're going to maybe even hold things hostage of yours. Faith is not supposed to be public in today's society, but that's what we're supposed to do. Like, otherwise, our faith is useless for the world around us, and we're not following after Jesus. Back in the book of Acts, we see people being martyred for their faith. But we also see examples like this, where there's just a riot started, no one's martyred, but they're threatened, and they're told to leave, and they're told to get out of town, and they're told to stop talking because you're meddling, you're affecting real life, and people have to live in spite of more nuanced persecution sometimes. But in spite of that, though, we see the Christians in the book of Acts, they keep on treasure hunting, right? Paul clearly does in this, and he goes on and does more things. Because even though it's dangerous in the minds of this world, in the dark places, it can be very dangerous there. But that's where we're supposed to be, is in dangerous places. Because God's going to watch out for us anyway. And so even if it's dangerous, it's still where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be treasure hunting and finding disciples, being witnesses to the ends of the earth. The early church did it. The church in the book of Acts kept on growing. There was no point where they're like, hey, you know, we're content here. We can stop now. Because even when it got uncomfortable, even when they had to develop new tools or find ways to avoid letting Paul die, they still kept on preaching and they still kept on doing it, even in the dangerous situations. Because that's what a church is supposed to do, is keep being witnesses. And so how do we apply this? Going back to that so what question, how do we apply the story for our own lives? And honestly, the sermon has no application. The story is just a nice story that's cool with archaeological details. It has no application unless you are someone who is going to be a witness to the ends of the earth and find other people. Unless you are going out and sharing the gospel and you're trying to let your light shine, and maybe the light has shined and glared in a couple people's eyes and made them upset, and unless you actually are telling people about Jesus, then the story doesn't have that much of an application. Story is supposed to be an encouragement for people who, it's written because it was true, but it's also is written for us to have an encouragement of when people are told, you know what, go away, shut up, Christians, stop doing this. It's written as encouragement to say, early church did it too, and you know what, the gospel was shared before the riot, and it was shared after the riot, and they just kept on sharing the gospel. And so you can do that too, because even if there are riots, even if people don't want to let you talk, even if it's going to hurt something, even if it's going to hurt them, even if it's going to hurt you, you can just keep on sharing the gospel. And so pray for those who face worse persecution. That's, as I said before, it's our duty of being a family member with them, is that we don't forget them. But also be thankful that if a persecution does come, if someone tries to get you to stop talking, be thankful. That actually makes you more like Jesus Christ. If Jesus is your Lord and you follow him, then you're going to be persecuted like he was persecuted. Jesus said, and to start wrapping up here, these words, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 through 33. You heard at the beginning of service, here's a few verses before and a verse after. It says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, which is a demon's name, if they call the master of the house a demon, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so even if it's hard, don't deny him. Because God knows the number of hairs on your head. You're worth much more than sparrows. He's going to take care of you even if it's hard. Even if it might be uncomfortable, even if it makes you feel queasy, or even if it's something that causes you to lose a job. God knows the numbers of hair on your head. He's going to take care of you. He's going to watch out for you. And he will acknowledge you before his Father. So be a witness, even if there's roadblocks in the way. Even if the mines are perilous, it's still worth it to find the treasure. So pray with me. God, we are thankful for the words recorded by your followers, your words that got to be recorded for us to read and understand. May we respect the things that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, said. That we can face persecution in this world, but we don't need to fear any of those things. We thank you for the example of the early church in the book of Acts, that we see them pursuing the treasure of finding and making disciples, of following the mission that you gave your church. And God, we are thankful that that story is recorded for us, the various stories. May we find inspiration in them. May we be excited that the gospel can still be shared before and after the riot, and that your word cannot be shut up. May it be in our hearts, a fire in our bones that we cannot hold in, because we are so excited that we've been saved from all that we've done. And so may we go out and share that good news with others. And inspire in us how to do that with the world. Give us the tools that are necessary. God, I ask for situations in our relationships with our families, with coworkers or our fellow students or anything like that come up. May the doors be open and click something in our heads that tell us, hey, it's going to be okay. It's time to share the gospel. It's got to be with us in those situations. We pray that we can be your witnesses. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.